I'm Kelly Larson, the pastor here at Cornerstone. I, too, want to welcome you this morning and encourage you to take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles seated or positioned around the sanctuary. You can grab one of those. And we are in Matthew. You know, it's always interesting as we come into this season of Easter to try to think through, okay, how do we handle Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday, and especially since we're in a series. And one of as the Lord would have this, as I looked ahead, it just worked out that we would be in this passage about light on Palm Sunday. And then there is a connection between the light of the resurrection in Acts chapter 26. And that's where we're going to go next week. So we're going to stay in this theme of light. We're going to shift gears next Sunday, but we're going to stay in this theme of light of Jesus and this light of his resurrection. So we're going to lean into this concept of light this morning, but we're continuing our discussion of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, and we're exploring what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it really means to have been made different such that we then live differently in this world. And that different life that we have really is a result of a fundamental, substantial difference that has been made to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ. And for those who do not know Jesus, that substantial change has not yet happened. In fact, the Bible clearly, as we'll see, clearly locates that life in darkness. But he locates the life of the believer in light. And then he goes on to say, we are the light of the world. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And in thinking about this, I recall a number of years ago in a former life, in a sales career that I had in Colorado, I traveled a fair amount. And much of the travel that I did was east of Colorado Springs. We lived in the Springs area, but I would go east, way out, all the way down to the southwest corner of the state. And that, if you head east from Colorado Springs, if you've been out in Colorado, there's just not a lot out there, okay? There is a community. I would go through this community frequently called Pumpkin Center. You come up and the sign, anybody know, have you been through Pumpkin? Yeah, there's over here. A couple of people have been through Pumpkin Center. Okay, so you're driving out and you come up to this sign and it says Pumpkin Center, and there's like a house there. And then there's like a something with a gate or like a fence around it. That's Pumpkin Center. It gets a sign, though, and so I don't know. And anyway, so that's kind of eastern Colorado. But you know, many times, of course, especially during the winter, I would be coming home in the dark. And as I would approach Colorado Springs, even miles away, you'd begin to see that light radiating. And you'd say, well, there's a city over there. There's this light emanating out, and it can't be hidden. And now it is on a hill, right? Jesus is going to talk about a city on a hill. Colorado Springs is on a hill. It's 7,000 feet. And it just fits this analogy. You're coming in and there's this light from this city. And as I said, miles away. That light is something that the Lord says that you and I are. And that's what we're going to lean into this morning as we talk about this section of Scripture together. We're talking about this idea of how we need to light our world. You need to light your world. And we're looking particularly at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. But I want to read this section to you. We're going to pick up at verse 13, and we're going to read through 16 this morning. Just pick it up in this, what we talked about last week in this salt. So if you'll follow along while I read verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become useless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we want to acknowledge that inasmuch as we are going to shine in this world, we need you to shine through us. Lord, as we spend time looking at this passage this morning, may you help us to understand that. May you help us to see that the light that we are in this world is your light. Help us, Lord, not to be tempted to try to light our own lights in context of us going out and showing good works and doing these things. But Lord, help us to remember where that comes from. And so may you give us understanding. May you give us insight. May you challenge our hearts where they need to be challenged. May you be with me that my words might be clear this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage we're looking at again is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set in a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a lamp or under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, in this section of Scripture, there is one sentence in there that is the key sentence. You are the light for the world. You are the light for the world. There it is. And then everything that follows is that flows out of that, right? You are the light for the world. And we need to understand some things about this. We need to ask some questions of this text to help us understand what Jesus is saying to us this morning. So the first is this. What is Jesus saying? When he says that you are the light for the world, what is Jesus saying? So let's take this apart. First, he says this. You are the light for the world. You are the light for the world. What is this light that Jesus is talking about? You are the light from the world. If we go back into the Old Testament, Psalm 37, 5 and 6, we're helped a bit. Scriptures say this. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Do you see the connection there? Your righteousness, light. Your judgment, noonday. So what is he talking about here? Your righteousness is the light. Your judgment, and by judgment, he's meaning the way we make judgments about this world, the way we carry out ourselves and conduct ourselves in this world with respect to, maybe can I say the word discrimination? How we discriminate between this and that. Not discrimination in this kind of culturally negative way that we think about it. But let's face it, you and I are continually discriminating, aren't we? When you sit down at the dinner table, you discriminate. You discriminate over this food or that, right? And we're doing this all the time. We're making distinctions and we're making choices in our life. We're making judgments. And when we commit ourselves to the Lord, those judgments that are based in righteousness, that's part of what he's talking about that is light. He just uses another analogy for that. Noonday, right? When the sun is the brightest in the sky, that's your judgment. Well, what does he mean here? He's saying light is purity of character is really ultimately what he's saying, isn't he? Light is purity of character. We'll come back to that concept a little bit later in relationship to God. But let's look at this verse again. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you see the connection there between the character of my life, the good things that I am bringing about in my life, and that light? So the light you were created to give off is the shining character of your Creator. When he says that you are the light for the world, that light that he's talking about, that light that is shining, is intended to be the very character of the one who created us. It's these good works are not mine per se. They're God at work in me, and it's his character being revealed in me. By the way, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, where incidentally light plays a prominent role, right? And the Lord, he created, he spoke light into existence. He separated the light from the darkness, right? But in that context of Genesis chapter 1, it says that we were created in his image, and in the image of God we were created. And by that he means that we were created to represent the Lord in this world, to look like him in this world, and primarily with respect to character. So the light that he's talking about here, when he says that you are the light of the world, or for the world, is this purity of character that is really just us shining forth who our Creator is. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying you are the light for the world, but he's also saying you are the light for the world. You are the light for the world. And that you here is actually emphatic. The original, by the way, this is written, Matthew's written in the Greek language, and the Greek does not demand the pronoun you. It's I don't want to get into the explanation of it, that it's built into the verb itself. But oftentimes, for emphasis, they will include that word you, and it's there for emphasis. And not only that, but it generally, oftentimes, that word doesn't come at the first in the sentence, but here it does. It's there for emphasis. You. So you, not the religious elite, not someone else. You. Who's Jesus talking to here in the Sermon on the Mount? He's called his disciples together and the crowds are around. And who are these people that have gathered around? These are the commoner, everyday people of Jewish society. They are not primarily the religious elite. Now, they might have been there listening in, but that's not who Jesus primarily has in mind when he's preaching to them. In fact, the Pharisees rejected Jesus. Jesus is speaking to these average, everyday people, many of them, or many of whom would have seen themselves as downtrodden. They would have seen themselves as weak. They would have seen themselves, many of them would have been physically disabled or challenged in some other way. And Jesus is speaking to them and he's saying, you, not who you think. It's not those religious elite that have set themselves up as the light of the world. Paul, by the way, goes on and in Romans, he talks about the Jews seeing themselves as the light. The Pharisees of Jesus' day when he's preaching, the Pharisees saw themselves as the light to the people. Jesus said, no. You are the light for the world. You, not someone else. You. But you is also plural. It's not you singular. You, plural. You in community. You together. You see? You. Now, are you part of that light for the world? Absolutely. You individually, does he have you personally in mind? He surely does, you see. He surely does. But he doesn't have you in mind, isolated away from community. He doesn't have you and only you in mind. He has you in mind in the context of community. You see, and we see this in Peter. Peter took this understanding and he expanded on it in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were singing that hymn about the marvelous Savior we serve. How wonderful, how marvelous. He's marvelous. And it's his marvelous light that he's brought us into. It's this marvelous character. But notice he's talking about us collectively, isn't he? This is addressed to you and me. You and I are a chosen race. You and I, as believers in Christ, are a royal priesthood. You and I are a holy nation. We are part of Jesus's kingdom. He came to establish the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and you and I are a part of that as his holy nation. We are a treasured people of God who he loves with his special love, and he set us aside for a purpose so that you collectively may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God intends us to declare and display the excellencies of Christ together. You may have heard that before. Declaring and displaying the gospel together. You might, if you take your bulletin, you can read it there. That is our theme. It's part of our mission statement here at Cornerstone. To lead people to discipleship in Christ by declaring and displaying the gospel together. Well, the gospel is the message of Jesus Christ. Why am I emphasizing this so much? Well, two reasons. Number one, because Jesus emphatically says you, and he says you plural, because I think that he recognizes, and I think we can recognize, that we have a great tendency and temptation to function independently, to function on our own. Well, what's that rooted in, by the way? What is that rooted in? May I suggest that this may hurt, but may I suggest it's rooted in pride? Actually, can I even press a little bit more and say it's rooted in a desire to self-worship? When I take myself out of the context of the community and I begin thinking of myself as the one who declares and displays the gospel, I think of myself individually as the one whom God is using, you see that all of a sudden really becomes about me. When we put this back into the context of the community, now that gets spread out among all of us, and we all have this responsibility that collectively we serve the Lord together, and collectively we have a work to do. And this also speaks to us in this regard. There is a tendency, a growing tendency in our culture, to separate away from what people call the organized church. So, well, I don't believe in the organized church, and so I don't gather with anyone. I don't have a church that I go to, and it's just Jesus and me. You, collectively, together in community, are the light for the world. Not you alone. You see? Okay, we need to move on. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying you are the light for the world. He's saying you are the light for the world. And he's saying you are the light for the world. You are the light for the world. In fact, if you look at that verse, you are the light. That's actually emphatic too. That the is there intentionally. Jesus could have spoken this. Matthew could have written this without that there. But he put it there for a purpose. Because Jesus does not say you are a light for the world. He says you are the light for the world. We are not just one of many lights. God designed us to be the light for the world. That's explicitly an emphatic part of what Jesus is saying. You are the light for the world. We see this in Ephesians 4:4-6, where Paul says this: there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is only one spirit. There is only one hope. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. That is, by faith, he means there this set of this understanding of the gospel, this what leads to the content of our faith. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism, only one God, and he is over all. Why am I making this point? Well, because there is one message and there is one body of Christ entrusted with it. Jesus says, you are the light for the world. He didn't intend this message to come through any other medium except through his church. He didn't intend this light to be shined out into the world some other way. It is through you collectively, through us collectively. It is through his church. We are the body of Christ, who, by the way, we're going to see he is light. And we represent him as light, as his body. And that message, that one message, has been entrusted to us. Here's the question: who will proclaim it if we hide it? Think about that. Who will proclaim this message if we hide it? And I think that we can walk away and we can realize no one else will. Because Jesus he's not working through anyone else. You and I together are the light for the world. And I think Jesus doesn't just intend here in that statement to tell us that, just to help us understand who we are, but also to encourage us toward what we ought to be doing. We have a responsibility as the light. And he's saying, if we're not proclaiming it, if we're not shining that light out, no one will. Okay, so what is Jesus saying? You are the light for the world. You are the light for the world. You are the light for the world. And finally, you are the light for the world. You are the light for the world. Jesus says very clearly. Now, by the way, I know that this typically gets read, you are the light of the world. And last week we talked, if you were here last week, we talked about salt for the world. Well, this is a very similar idea here. In fact, it's really the exact same thing going on in salt for the world, that the way that's written could be translated a number of ways. It could be from the world. But you see, that doesn't make sense, does it? You are the light from the world. You are the light of the world, meaning that light belongs to the world. That doesn't make sense. You see, it's for the world. You are the light for the world. Acts 13:47. Luke writes this. He says, For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, so that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. You know what's interesting about this quotation that Luke is recording here for us in Acts 13? That's actually out of Isaiah, where the you is clearly referenced to Christ. It's clearly a reference to Jesus as the servant of God who is the light for the Gentiles. In fact, in a similar passage, Jesus says this. He goes to this section of Isaiah in the temple. He opens up to Isaiah and he begins to read. And he says, in essence, this is a revelation of me. And in that context, it says, this servant will be a light for the peoples. And yet, the apostles say, for so the Lord has commanded us. The Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth. It comes back to that emphatic you again, that you and I collectively, we are the light for the world, but we are the light for the world. All of those who do not know Christ, you and I have been given as light for them. And we are increasingly surrounded by people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, surely not here in Kearney. Yes, there are many people right here in Kearney who have never heard the gospel. In fact, there are many people right here in Kearney, they've never really actually been in a church. That doesn't mean that they don't think that they don't see themselves as unchristian or not Christian. It's just that they don't have any background at all. Some time ago, I had an opportunity to sit down with a couple. They were thinking about being married here at Cornerstone. And they asked if I would meet with them. And so I sat down and I began asking them questions about their history, their background. And she in particular has said, well, you know, I have no background in the church at all. I said, I have no background with the Bible at all. She had never really been to a church. She had never been exposed to Christianity. Now, when I asked her, are you a Christian? Well, of course I am. But see, in our culture, by virtue of being an American, you're a Christian. Or if you're not Muslim, or if you're not Hindu, or you're not, well, you're Christian, right? But see, you understand that there are many people that you know in your life right now, they've never heard the gospel. You are the light for them. We are the light for them. So your life's purpose is to bring the light of salvation to the world. Your life's purpose is to bring the light of salvation to the world. And I need to pause here for just a second. And I think this might be one of those places again where you think, oh, okay, Kelly, you're stepping on toes this morning. I want to ask you, what do you see as the purpose of your life? Now, I know that those of us who have grown up around the church can answer that question with the good Sunday school answer. Well, Kelly, my purpose is to bring glory to God. In fact, we might even go all Westminster Catechism and say, my purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? For those of you that know what I'm referring to, then good for you. You've passed Sunday school class at some point and have, yeah, anyway. Practically speaking, what's the purpose of your life? Not when you have to give the Sunday school answer, but when you have to give the honest answer. What is it that drives you? What are your aims and your aspirations? What do you work for? What is your life about? And I really think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us would say to one degree or another, the purpose of my life is self-gratification. The purpose of my life is to accumulate stuff. The purpose of my life is to accomplish something that will have people remember me. The purpose of my life is to have children and to have those good relationships, or to have grandchildren and have those. The purpose of my life, practically speaking, is rooted and grounded in those kinds of things. Let's be honest. Now, I don't say this to heap a bunch of guilt on you. That's not my intention this morning. My intention is to call us back again and remind us again that there is a greater purpose for you in this world. And it's to image forth the God who created you. It's to present Him in this world as light. And it's to be His light, to bring that light, to bring that salvation to your world. And your world is filled with people that you can bring that light to. We just need to open our eyes and see it. Okay, so why do you shine? Jesus says, you are the light for the world, but why is it that you shine? And we need to answer this question because it's important to understand. Why do you shine? Well, because He says you are the light for the world, right? And lights shine, don't they? I mean, by definition, light shines, right? By the way, if you think about that, Jesus says, this is who you are, then by definition, you shine. Christians, those who know Jesus, are lights. We are the light of the world, or for the world. We shine. That's by definition what lights do. If you say, well, it's not shining, you say, well, it's not a light, right? So, lights shine, but where does that come from? Where does that shining come from? Why do you shine? First of all, you shine because you are a child of the light. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of the light. 1 John 1:5 says this, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light. In other words, and again, I said we'd come back to this idea of purity. See, there you see it, don't you? God is absolutely, perfectly pure in His character. And isn't that a good thing? And there's no darkness whatsoever in Him. Isn't that a good thing? By the way, that should assure our hearts that we can put our trust in this God. Because He is light and there is no darkness in Him. There's no maliciousness. There's no deceitfulness. There's no anger toward you in this, if you follow Him. There's nothing dark about Him at all. He's not malevolent in any way. He's light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. But then Jesus, we're told in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, then He gave the right to become children of this God who is light. Those born of the God who is light will naturally shine as children of light. Why do you shine? Because you're a child of the One who shines. And here again, you can see this identity that Jesus is talking about here. You have an identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have an identity as a child of the one who is light, and therefore you are a child of light. You shine. Ephesians 5, 8, 9 says it this way, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." You're children of light. By the way, do you see the character aspect there? Goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the character of your God. That's the character of this one who is light. And because you are a child of Him, you will bear that fruit of Him in your life. You'll bear the fruit of light, that is goodness and righteousness and truth. You shine because you're born of the one who shines, to put it simply. Why do you shine? Because you're born of the one who shines. What is that shining? It's purity of character. Is that to suggest that your character is pure? No, but it's increasingly so as the Lord is at work in you. And increasingly He is helping you to see that you're His child and increasingly reshaping your life so that increasingly you shine with His character. So why do you shine? Because you're a child of the light, but also because the light is in you. You shine because the light is in you. John 8:12. "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" By the way, if you take that passage back and you correlate that to 1 John, by the way, same author, 1 John, John, same author, "God is light, and in whom there is no darkness at all." What does Jesus say here? "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then in John 14:20, Jesus says this, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Jesus has taken up residence in you. Paul says that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. Christ is in you. You are in Him, but He is in you. And it's this union with Christ, this reality of our union with Him, us in Him and Him in us, that produces light. Why do you shine? Because Jesus is in you. If the light of the world is in you, how can you not be the light of the world? Right? Jesus says, "You are the light for the world. You are the light for the world." How can you not be the light if the light is in you? Jesus is desiring to shine through you in your life. Ephesians 5, 8 and 9 again. "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth." You are the light in the Lord. It's in Christ that you're light. And it's because He's in you that you're light. So then how do we shine? We shine because we are children of light, and we shine because the light is in us. But how do we shine? Well, first of all, we shine by declaring Jesus. We shine by declaring Him. Matthew 5, 14 and 15 again says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Jesus' illustration implies declaration here. Just as that light, just as I was driving down Highway, I think it's 71, westbound toward Colorado Springs, and the light of that city on a hill couldn't be hidden. That was declaring something to me, wasn't it? What was that light saying to me? There's a city over there, right? As I'm driving by, it's not verbally saying anything, but it is declaring there is a city out there. Look at that light. More specifically, you and I are called to declare Jesus in this world. Isaiah 49 says this, "Get yourselves up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." Now, I want you to take that back into this idea here of you are the light for the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Here's the city set on a hill, Zion, Jerusalem sat on a hill. If that city sat up in a hill and Jesus is saying, hey, Jerusalem, lift up your voice. Jerusalem, you're the bearer of good news. You are the one that has the message. I've set you on the hill to be the light for the world. You are the good news. Lift up your voice. Don't fear. Say to the cities of Judah around you, here is your God. Do you speak of Jesus to the world around you and to say to them, here is your God? Is that the pattern of our lives? And this challenges me. When I think about the day-to-day routines that I get in, it's so easy to get caught up in just the mundane stuff of life and to get going. And pretty soon you realize that you don't know your neighbors. Have you had that experience? I'll just be honest, candid with you. I have. Just very recently, last week, having a conversation with someone in my kitchen. A neighbor of ours passed away. I had no idea. As I've been working on this, preparing for this, the Lord's been convicting me. So please don't hear me standing up here saying, I got this all figured out and I'm telling you guys all go now, follow my example here. This message is for me. Am I speaking of Jesus to the world around me? And am I saying to the people around me, Jesus, here is your God. But that's our calling. That's our purpose in this world. That's our purpose in our life, to stand up in the world around us and to hold out Jesus. Say, here's your God. Here's the one that you can worship. Here's the one who gave his life for you. Here's the one. We're light in this world by declaring the light. So how do you shine? By declaring Jesus. But you also shine by displaying Jesus. You shine by displaying him. Again, Matthew 14 and 16. You are the light for the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you see that connection there? You are the light for the world. Let your light shine. And that's clearly connected to the good works of your life. It is the good works that is the light shining in this world of darkness. It is the development of your character of Christ-likeness. Because remember Christ. Remember how he lived his life. It was filled with good works, wasn't it? It was filled with compassion toward others, kindness toward others. It was filled with him sacrificing himself for others, coming alongside and comforting people, healing people, encouraging people, ministering to people. His life was filled with good works because he is the light of the world. Because his character of purity was being manifested in those works. Your lit up life displays the beauty of the one who lights you. Your lit up life displays the beauty of the one who lights you. So, as the character of Christ takes shape in me, as his kindness, as his love rules me, And as I show that kindness to others, it doesn't display me. And this is where we go awry with good works. This is where we go off the rails with good works, because we... How many of you have seen that? I'm sure you've all seen the bumper sticker. Practice random acts of kindness. See that? Practice random acts of kindness. Raise your hand if you've seen that. Most, many, wow. You need to be more observant. It's everywhere. Practice random acts of kindness. So, for all of those people out there who are just randomly practicing kindness, say, I'm just going to go into the grocery store and I'm going to interact with that teller or that checker, and I'm going to do something kind. Or I'm sitting in the restaurant and I look over and I see a couple over there having a meal together. I'm going to pay for their meal. I'm going to practice an act of kindness. You could go on and on with all these potential things that you could do. You're going to show up at the Salvation Army, and you're going to go help, and you're going to minister to people and maybe serve, whatever it is. You're going to go practice random acts of kindness. You're going to do them randomly. You're just going to do them. It's not even pre-planned. Of course, I don't know how you do that. Because if you're thinking that you're going to do that pre-planned, you kind of planned it. But anyway. But in the end, who gets the credit? When I pay for that meal, even if I don't say anything, you see, if this is disconnected from Christ in me, if this is disconnected from an objective purpose of my life to display the glory of Christ in the world, then it's about me. I did that. That was about me. But see, God has designed you and me, and especially in the context of community, to display the beauty of the one who lights you. Jesus is the one that lights you up. Jesus is the one who's in you, and He's the light. Jesus is the one who's bringing about that character in you. Jesus is the one who's kind, and our kindness comes from Him. And so when we practice our good works, that's why God gets glorified. Because it's Christ in us that's doing it. We are lights in this world by displaying the character of Christ through our lives. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Is your life a beacon that points people to the beauty of Christ? As I said before, this message has been very convicting for me. I've said this before. You know, oftentimes when I'm preaching and I'm getting ready to preach, well, many times the Lord is at work in my heart, kind of undoing things in my own life, and then he's giving me examples of these things in my life. And so I've decided our next series, as I've said before, our next series is on prosperity. That totally is a joke. Okay, so that's not. Is my life a beacon that's pointing people to the beauty of Christ? I have to wrestle with that. I really do. I have to wrestle with. I was out praying this morning as I was praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to answer that question. There are times when my life is a beacon, but there are so many times when I get caught up in my world. But this is what God has called us to. And I think just as the Lord has been challenging me on this, I think it's fully appropriate for Him to challenge you. Because this word, you are the lights of the world, you are the light of the world, that's not just for me, it's for all of us. Jesus is speaking to you. You are the light for the world? Are you? I think it's meant for us to ask the question, are you? Am I? If you're not, you know, in my time this morning with the Lord and recognizing that there are many, many times that I'm not, what do I do with that? Well, first of all, what I do is I don't literally stop. I'm walking. Good. I don't literally stop, but mentally I stop, okay? I stop. And I say, Lord, thank you so much for your grace and for your patience with me. I am so falling short of your glory. I am so falling short of your character of compassion and grace and kindness to a world. Will you help me, first of all, to know that that grace applies to me right now? And not let me beat myself up over this, but own my sin, but also own your grace. And then, Lord, will you help me? Because if I'm to be a light in this world, it's going to have to be you. Will you help me? So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're thinking about this question and you're realizing like me that there are many times when you're not a beacon for Christ in this world, at some point to stop and own it. And allow the grace of Christ to minister in you in that moment and then plead with Him and come to Him and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Because I do want to please you. I want to love you. I want to serve you in this world. I know that that's what we want. But we can't do it without Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the kindness that you show us and the patience that you have with us, Lord. Oh, Father, what a patient God who looks down and sees a people who are so frequently caught up in ourselves. And yet, Lord, you don't pour out your wrath upon us. You don't rain down judgment upon us. And Lord, we know that that's because you rained down your judgment and poured out your wrath upon your Son. Jesus bore that on a cross for us. Lord, I pray that you would help that truth in our own hearts to allow it to magnify the beauty of Jesus, who was willing to take your wrath and take your judgment that rightfully belonged to us, so that today we can live in grace. Lord, as we've thought about being lights in this world, we do recognize, Lord, if we're going to be lights, it's going to have to be you in us. It's going to have to be the nature of who you are in us. I pray that you'd manifest that light in me and in all of us here this morning. Lord, that we would truly be able to say we are your light in this world. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's still walking in darkness, hasn't come to you the light, then I pray that you would open up their eyes to see the beauty of Christ in the face of God. You would allow them to see the beauty of the cross and draw them to yourself. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name.